Now we've spent several weeks, I say this for those of you who may be here for the first time, and we've been going through what the Bible has to say, at least a part of what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. And I doubt if anyone who tries to teach what the Bible does say about the Holy Spirit is ever satisfied with what he or she has done. Every subject in the Bible is amazing. The Bible is, I'm sure you would agree, is the most wonderful book that has ever been written in any language. And I don't know what the statistics are, but the Bible probably has the record for having been printed in more languages than any other book that has ever been written. For several weeks now, we've been looking at what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. We've learned that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is one of the members of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And so he has the same attributes, the same characteristics as God the Father and as our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first individual member of the Godhead to be mentioned in the Bible in connection with creation. And five verses from the end of the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, he's mentioned for the last time. And there are hundreds of times that he's mentioned throughout the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who has given us the Bible. He's the author of Scripture. Every writer of the Bible, every human writer, spoke or wrote as he was directed to write by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was active even in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember those two wonderful verses in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, where it's contrasting the sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And the writer of Hebrews says this: if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and notice this phrase, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's one of several verses in the Bible that brings together the Trinity. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so the Holy Spirit had a major part in giving us the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted us of our sin and showed us our need of Christ. If you're saved, you know that you were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who is our divinely appointed teacher of the Word. And obviously, the one who authored Scripture is the one who's best qualified to teach us what it means. And then he not only teaches us, but he brings to remembrance, to our remembrance, the things that we are taught in Scripture. He is the one who has supervised our growth in the Lord. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. And we have been commanded by the scriptures to be filled with the Spirit as the normal way of that every Christian is to live in fellowship with God and with Christ. The Holy Spirit leads, blessing us when we are obedient to His word, and He rebukes us when we stray away from the truth of the word. He's the one who restores us to fellowship with God when our fellowship is broken. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Remember, just before the Lord ascended back to heaven, He was with many of His disciples, and He told them to wait until they were endued with power from on high, when the Spirit of God was to be given on the day of Pentecost, and that they would, through Him, receive power so that they could bear testimony, beginning at Jerusalem, and then going out into Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit has a relationship to the world. He restrains sin in the world. If He didn't, life in this world would be impossible because of the sinful condition of the human race. We're coming up to our National Thanksgiving Day this week. One person all of us should be thankful for is the Holy Spirit. He and God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus, our Savior, ought to be at the very top of our list for Thanksgiving. I'm not satisfied with just calling Thursday Thanksgiving Day. For those of us who know the Lord, it ought to be Thanksgiving to God Day. Many people are thankful for what they have, but only those who know the Savior can really give thanks to God for all that we have in Christ. So we have a great debt that we owe to the Spirit of God, which we can never pay, of course, because of all that He has done and all that He continues to do and all that He will yet do in each one of our lives before we get to heaven. So clearly the study of the Holy Spirit alone can keep us busy until we leave this earth and are taken to glory. Now today I want to begin a study of what is called in the Bible the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not saying how many Sundays we're going to spend on this. I just felt in my own heart that I've struck gold in these two verses, and I trust that you'll feel the same way as we go through them. Our verses were a part of our scripture reading, which Ivan gave to us this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I want to read these two verses again, and I'm sure that most of you could probably quote them because they're very familiar verses, and if you haven't memorized them, let me suggest that you do, so that you get acquainted with all these words that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has given us, telling us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Verse 22, Galatians 5, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And he has contrasted it with the works of the flesh, that is, of our old nature. And starting with verse 19, he gives us those: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is really unrestrained sex, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do, and here Paul means habitually do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is, if that's descriptive of your life, then that means you're not saved. And the only way that you can be changed is through the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. So the other time that the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned, you probably remember, is in the book of Ephesians, which we have been just been through, and then we've come back to it many times, studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 8, Paul told them what he could have written to us, and does apply to us. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness," that is, for you were once darkness, "but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord." So we can say that the fruit of the Spirit is one way of showing us what is pleasing to God. But if you give a little thought to this expression, you will see that these characteristics describe for us a godly character. Now, the Holy Spirit has done many things in the world, and he's done many special things for all of us who are the people of God. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit not only to change our lives outwardly, but to change our character inwardly. Or to state it another way, these two verses in Galatians 5 describe for us what holiness is. Now, I don't say, and I don't think Paul would say, that it's limited to these, but this is descriptive of the characteristics of a holy life. Not a perfect life, but a life in which the Spirit of God is continuing to work changes in our lives that need to be made. But I could take a step further and a step much higher by saying that these characteristics, to be the fruit of the Spirit, not natural to us, are produced in your life and my life by the Holy Spirit, and that we can see in these words even a portrayal of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what we can say about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say about the character of God and the character of the Holy Spirit. We must never forget that the Lord did not save us just to forgive our sins. Although I'm sure that you would agree with me that that would be much more than any of us deserves. Nor did he save us just to take us to heaven. But again, this too will be far more wonderful and far beyond anything that we could possibly deserve. None of us would want to give up that aspect of our salvation. And the worst that conditions can get here on earth, the more we look can look forward to heaven and what it's going to be like to be with the Lord. But the main reason that the Lord saved us is to make us like His Son. And we must never forget this. When we go through testings and trials, God always has this in mind. And I want to give you a few verses, familiar verses from Romans, the 8th chapter, which we all need to keep remembering every day. And you know the first verse that I'm going to read, and we all should know the others by heart as well. I'm thinking about Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now just think for a moment in your own life, the trials that you may be experiencing, the difficulties that you're facing in your own life, the things that you would gladly get rid of if you possibly could. And remember this verse. God is working everything in all of our lives to fulfill His purpose. And He calls it for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now, what's His purpose? The next verse says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now those are wonderful words that we all need to understand. Now let me add to that, that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul stated the whole scope of our salvation in those two verses when he said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Romans 8 says that we're going to be glorified, that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Here in 2 Thessalonians, he says, we are going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle John states it still another way, and yet perhaps this is the clearest of all. And now I'm reading from 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to claim to be a son of God. The moment you're born again, you are a child of God, and you'll be a child of God forever. But then he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Now every man is used there for every person. Every man, every woman, every young person, every boy or girl who is a child of God has this same hope that someday we're going to be like Him. Now let me bring these three passages of Scripture together by asking a question about each one. First, what does it mean that we are going to be conformed to the image of God's Son? Secondly, from the second passage, what does it mean that we will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? And thirdly, what does it mean that we shall be like him, like our Lord Jesus Christ, for we shall see him as he is? Now, the answer to all three of those questions is the same. It means that God has saved us to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do the scriptures mean by that? Are we going to look like the Lord Jesus Christ outwardly, so that, to use a familiar expression, we'll be lookalikes in heaven? Well, in one way we can say that it will, although we're going to be in glorified bodies ourselves. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says we're going to have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. But when the Apostle Paul spoke of the fruit of the Spirit, he was speaking of what we are going to be like inwardly, our character. He was talking about a complete character change as a result of salvation. And this character change begins the very moment we are saved. We may not know exactly what that time was, but God knows. And he's been working and continues to work in all of our lives. And this is the good, this is the good that Romans 8:28 speaks of. We're going to be made like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's trace this thought in looking at these two verses in Galatians 5. The first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, tells us that when it came to the creation of man, the members of the Godhead said, and I'm quoting directly from Scripture, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." We'll find that in Genesis 1:26. Now, he didn't say that about any birds, nor any animals, nor any fish, only about Adam and Eve as the head of the human race. So what are we seeing in salvation in the gospel is the working out of the God's original purpose for mankind, that man should become more and more like God. Now, it's recorded in Psalm 82:6 that God said of human beings, and this is a verse that bothered me as far as the explanation for a long time, and possibly it's bothered you, but God said, speaking of his people, "Ye are gods," with a small g, "and all of you are children of the Most High." He meant that all people are children of the Most High by creation. And God made man in his image and intended that man would become more and more like himself, that is, like God our Creator. And when you get into the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ quoted from this verse in Psalm 82, verse 6, when in John 10 he was talking with some Jewish leaders, and he claimed that God was his father. Now let me read to you from John 10:32 and see how Psalm 82:6 fits into this, where the Lord was answering those who were ready to stone him because of blasphemy. Jesus, we read in John 10:32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, and here's your verse from Psalm 82. "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'?" Now, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. The Lord was speaking to those Jews about the original purpose of the members of the Godhead in creation. A purpose which was ruined by man's sin, and yet a purpose which was to be fulfilled through the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, a man in human flesh, was the example of what the redeemed would be here on earth and throughout all eternity, not gods with a capital G, but gods, because through salvation, God's original purpose would be realized in those of us who have been chosen of God and saved, and in whose hearts God is working every day through his Holy Spirit. Now remember, we'll never be deity, but outwardly and inwardly, we shall be like him. So when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, I've said it pictures for us a holy character. But think also, not only of what the Lord is doing in our hearts, but think of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one in whom we find perfection of joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. As Jesus Christ walked the roads of this earth, he demonstrated all of these characteristics. Now, when we think of his relationship with the Holy Spirit while he was here on earth, remember that the Holy Spirit came upon him in his humanity when he was baptized by John. The Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove and abode upon him. Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit as he faced temptation by Satan and as he began his public ministry. I don't know why the Lord needed the help of the Spirit of God in his humanity, but he did. And yet, as far as I know, it's never explained to us in the Word of God. So let us just believe it and revel in it. Perhaps it will help us even more to understand how much we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. So God's original purpose in salvation, though it was, I think it's fitting to say, ruined by sin, yet God never gives up his purposes. We've been called according to his purpose. And his purpose, for those of us who are made in the image and likeness of God, is that to a greater degree, and we don't know the difference that there'll be between us and our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to be like him. We're going to bear the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's working all things together for good. So his purpose in creation is ultimately to be achieved in redemption. But now, as you look at these verses, verses 22 and 23, I want to call your attention to some of the details of this verse that will help us to understand it. In the first place, have you noticed that the word that the Apostle Paul used as the Holy Spirit directed him, the word fruit is singular and not plural? He didn't say that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, and so on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We could say love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. But all of it together combines a single fruit. Now, if you would consult your dictionary, you'll find that there are several meanings to this word fruit. Probably the most common usage has to do with apples and oranges and pears and cherries and plums, fruit that is grown on trees, which we all enjoy eating. One way God has provided for our physical needs. It used to be that children were spoken of as being the fruit of a marriage. But the words that fit best with our text, which you'll find in the dictionary definition, are the words result or product or outcome. And so the Apostle Paul here is talking about the product or the outcome of the Spirit's work in the hearts of the people of God, which is the great object of our salvation. Not making us deity, but making us like the Lord Jesus Christ more and more as we grow in grace and the knowledge of him. When the Spirit led Paul to write about his fruit, he was saying that these are not the outcome of what we do, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. They are mentioned so that we will give, hopefully, our full cooperation to the Spirit of God in connection with whatever he may be doing in our lives. But the Spirit does the work. And it's to the Spirit that all of the glory must be given as we see him producing this fruit in our lives. Now, traces of these may be found in us because even by birth we were made in the likeness of God, but they never reach their fullest and richest expression except with those who know the Savior and so are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Sin is what stands in the way in each one of our lives. And the only remedy for sin is in the saving grace of God. And it goes back to our walk. The first verse that Ivan read to us a little while ago was, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then he gives us the contrast. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. Our old nature rebels against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And he describes the works of the flesh and then he describes the fruit of the Spirit. But we all know this conflict that goes on in our hearts. Even though we're the the people of God. The Spirit of God has come, and he's engaged in warfare with our old nature, and it's his purpose and object to produce in our lives that fruit of the Spirit that is going to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit does the work, but you can find people who show a certain amount of love and joy and so on and so forth, but these words have an entirely different meaning, richer and fuller meaning to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. So although sin stands in the way, the Spirit of God is working victoriously in our hearts. And when we see him, when we see the Lord, either when he takes us home or when he comes and gets us, we're going to realize in ourselves what that good is that the Lord has been working on in our hearts. Now, the obstacle that stands in the way of our being what God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do is the flesh. But as our passage this morning has told us, it is only by walking in the Spirit that we are going to overcome the lusts of the flesh. As we walk in the Spirit works within us to produce the godly characteristics which are so pleasing to God and which bring into our lives the blessing of God. Now, as our passage indicates, there's a war going on, and yet the Spirit of God is working in our hearts for that wonderful day when we are going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of redemption will be completed. But let me make one more point before I close, and that is that there is one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. And this means that the Spirit of God is working on all of these, all of the time, in all of our lives. There are 9 parts of one holy character, which in turn leads to a holy life. So let me ask you, as we prepare to get into these verses, let me ask you, if you don't know these 2 verses, will you commit them to memory? Will you work on them this week? And then I want you to be looking for these words, any of these nine words, in your regular Bible reading. Because that's where we see the richness of what God is doing in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's a gold mine of truth, really. And I'm not saying how long I'm going to be in these verses. I'm not going to delay it needlessly or extend it needlessly. But I hope and pray that you and I, because I'm looking forward to the benefit too, that we'll all benefit from the consideration of these verses, and our attention is focused upon what the Holy Spirit is doing in all of our lives every day, and he's going to continue this work until, as I've said, the Lord takes us home or the Lord Jesus Christ comes and removes his church from the earth. The Holy Spirit will not only enable us to understand what these words mean, but he'll show us how they can be incorporated into our lives. We all need the fruit of the Spirit in an ever-increasing measure in our lives. None of us are going to reach perfection in this world, and we'll learn more perfectly that which pleases God is that which will bring the greatest joy and blessing into our lives. So let's look forward, by the grace of God, to a good time together as we consider in the days to come the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. When you look at these words in your Bible and you apply them to your own life, what do you see? We ought to see ourselves reflected, not perfectly, but growing in our love and joy and peace and so on to the glory of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we say with Paul as we consider your word, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.